Welcome to the Daily Platform. Our program features sermons from chapel services at Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Every day, students are blessed by the preaching and teaching of the Bible from the University Chapel platform. Today's sermon will be preached by seminary professor Dr. Billy Gocher.
Well, it's a blessing to be with you this morning. And it was about 4 years ago that the Lord brought a man into my life. His name was Sam. Sam was a former Navy, retired. And he came into my life as I was pastoring there in Vermont. And our hearts got bound together because over all things Texas and all things the Lord. He loved to talk about the Lord, loved to share his faith. And Sam was a Texan, and he was proud of it and wanted everybody to know. And so I'd grown up in Texas. I was at that time, my father, who is a Texan, was actually going through cancer. And Sam was a great comfort to my heart. And as we walked through the death of my dad to cancer that year. So we kind of bound together and just, and little did I know, 2 years later, I'd walked through that same battle for Sam. So Sam was about the same age as my father. And so 2 years later, Sam was diagnosed with cancer. His burden was for family members that know the Lord and for all those that were helping him. And so we walked through that battle together. In the last month of his life, Sam was in a hospice facility. And so I'd go every other day or so. We'd spend time together. And we would talk about his soon homegoing, when he was going to meet the Lord Jesus. In fact, we would look at the text of Scripture and be comforted together. And one of the promises of Paul there in 2 Timothy, Paul would say as he anticipated the day of his death, "I have fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. And not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." And we would marvel at that text and be comforted in that reality as Sam prepared to meet his Savior. Still remember the day very well etched in my heart. In fact, the text of Scripture we're going to look at is going to be found in Revelation 21. And on the day that Sam closed his eyes for the last time and went to meet his Savior, I went to the nursing facility that day, or went to the hospice facility. I walked in the room, was met by his wife. His wife told me he'd been sleeping all day and they didn't expect he was going to ever wake up again. And I walked over and took Sam's hand and began to pray for him. And the Lord had other plans. Sam woke up. Sam woke up and we began to talk. And we turned to this passage in Revelation 21, this glorious promise of this soon meeting, this consummation. And so we began to marvel at this text and that he was about to meet his Savior. Sam, as we talked and prayed for about 15 minutes, he said, "Pastor, I'm tired." He said, "I think I'm going to go to sleep." And I said, "Sam, you do that." And Sam closed his eyes for one fun time. So this text is very dear to my heart. And I hope today that you'll see yourself in this passage of Scripture, that you will think about your meeting the Lord and your preparation for that. As I've prayed with students over the last several months, several of them are burdened for some of you. Some of you came to this Christian college knowing that you're not a Christian. You came for lots of reasons, but not really for your faith. Others of you came with a profession of faith, but as you've really been exposed to the gospel and heard the claims of the gospel, you're like, "That's a little too much for me. That's a little more than I care to give." You actually have come to realize that you never have bowed your heart in genuine faith to Christ. And so it has been my prayer, and I've asked many to pray with me for this, that the Lord would work through this text, and some of you today might actually see yourself in this passage. And even as we sang today, "Jesus Strong and Kind," that when you're lost, he will come to you. And we're praying that reality might take place today. So turn with me, your device, to Revelation 21. We're looking at verses 1 to 6. The title really is simply given right from the text, the Alpha and the Omega. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, and I give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. In this passage, God opens a window to the future to show John what's going to take place when God consummates his work of redemption, when this fallen world is caught up into a new heavens and earth in which everything that is the curse of sin is removed and there is no more sorrow, nothing that even causes pain. We don't know life like that. We live in a world that's broken, a world of decay, a world in which we cannot escape the inevitability that ourselves, of the decay of our own bodies, and then of death. But here John announces, the Lord announces to John, there's something new, there's something better coming. For those of you who've never come to Christ, bowed your heart, and you thought maybe that cost is too high, I don't know if I want to live in submission, I don't know if I really want to live for God. There's so many things in this world. Can I just point you to this reality? There's something far better than you've ever experienced on this earth coming. And it comes down from heaven. You can't create it on your own. You can't find it on your own. It is a gift that must be received. And so this new thing is coming. It's something better than anything you've else experienced. And it will come down from God out of heaven. This is what the children of God look forward to. As I reminded my friend Sam as we celebrated together his homegoing that he would soon see his Savior. And then one day together we would enjoy this new heaven and earth in which there would be no more death, no more funerals. The greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, it's not a thing, it's not stuff. It's a right relationship with the one true and living God by faith in Jesus Christ. It is to be reconciled, rescued from our own sin, that we would come into this relationship with Christ to know him, whom to know is life eternal. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we beseech you, we pray for you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So I pray that you've experienced that righteousness of God through faith in Christ, that you've come, you've been reconciled, that you naturally know, you've tasted the goodness of God so that you anticipate this new heaven and earth in which we will experience all the goodness of God. We've tasted now, then we see face to face, then we will know joy that we've never known that will eclipse anything you've ever experienced in this broken world. I want you to catch a sight here in this text of the God who promised. The God who promised. We need to see, have eyes of faith to see the God who has promised. Note the description. And so he begins by saying he sat on the throne. And that really harkens back, if you're in your Bibles, look back to chapter 18 and you're going to see this same language. The one who sat on the throne in chapter 19. Look in chapter 19, verses 4 to 6, and it said, And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, ye servants, ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of the mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And so the God who's promising is the God who reigns. He reigns and he speaks and he sails from that throne and he declares to you that this promise that he is making is a reflection of his very character. These words are both true and faithful. They're reliable. You can count on it because the God who spoke is true. You know what the truth is? You got to know what God has said or what God would say. God is the God of truth, and so he's declaring a promise. He's the one who makes this promise. He has never lacked the wisdom nor the power to be able to fulfill his promises. He knows all things, past, present, future. He controls all things, and he is the one making the promise. Jesus left heaven's glory to fulfill a promise. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is coming again to fulfill a promise. to bring about this eternal kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth, and then this eternal reign of God in which God's children will then enjoy him forever in his presence. This God who promised is the Alpha. He is the beginning of all things. He is the source of everything. Your life has existence because God wills it to be so. This world has existence because God wills it to be so. You do not escape this reality. He defines reality, for he created it all. And God wants you to know and not be confused about the world in which you live, how it came to be, how it's sustained, and how it's going to be brought to its appointed end. He is the one who defines reality. We live in a culture filled with rebellion that wants to say that we as humans can, we can pretend to be anything. We live in a culture filled with pretenders. They pretend to be things they are not, and nor can they ever be. They're told that's authentic. They chase your feelings and be real to yourself. And I'm just telling you, that is the height of folly and rebellion and self-deception. You don't define reality. You live in a world defined by the one true and living God who created all things. It's his world. It will work his way. And he's called you then to come to him, the one who controls all things, the one who originated all things. Isaiah says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first, I am last. Besides me, there is no God. There are no final competitors. There's all kinds of competitors for your affection right now. There's all kinds of things to distract you and discourage you and drag you away from Christ. But there is no final competitor to God. There are no final words of rebellion that last against God. All the accolades that we chase, all the words that we speak, all the agendas we seek to accomplish, all the pleasures we seek to surround ourselves are not final reality. God's word is final. Nothing came before him. Nothing will outlast him. Marvel at this reality. That before there was anything, God existed. He has been forever. Before anything in this universe came into being, it only exists because he spoke it into existence. This is the God who is calling. This is the one who is saying, you have an appointment with me, because he's not only the source of everything, he is the end of your road. He is the Omega. You have an appointment with this God. You will stand before him one day. He is the final judge of his creation. He is the absolute reality with all have to do. The author of Hebrews reminds us or warns us, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Like my friend Sam, or like my father, I have a day of an appointment when this body is going to fail me. When I will experience physical death. And then I will stand before the Omega. All of us in this room, there's not a question of if about will you stand before the Omega. But not everybody's experience before the Omega is going to be the same. In fact, as you look at this text, it really draws down two divisions. There's humanity. We divide over all kinds of things, but the reality is there's only two kinds of people in this room. They're those who will meet the Omega as the fountain of life and a source of life forever, and those who will meet the Omega as a judge and as a lake of fire. There are two kinds of people. There are two destinations. There's two final outcomes, and there's only two responses. And so the text incredibly narrows. So at the end of everybody's road, there's either the waters of life that you drink freely because you've actually welcomed Christ and you will enjoy the life he's given you forever, or you experience the lake of fire, which is called a second death. And so the experience that everybody faces will not be one and the same. Some of us here in this room will come into the Omega, and he will be that source of life forever. He will be the fountain to which we will go and drink. Our soul will be satisfied as it is now with Christ. It will be eternally satisfied. We will be at home, and we will know life as it was always meant to be enjoyed, with no sources of sorrow, no more heartache, no more pain. As you can tell by the white beard, I've gone a few laps around the sun. So I don't think I know a morning that I get up without pain. I don't think, you know, just some of the things that you do when you're young and dumb and things you jump off, things you do that, you know, they create life issues, all right? In case you didn't know that. We live in a world where the body is failing us, it breaks, and we experience pain. Can you begin to imagine? But this is just not like a hope so, like imagine, wow, wouldn't that be cool if it really could happen? I mean, we live in a world filled with fantasy and filled with sci-fi and all these futures that people can imagine. Look, there is no more glorious future than what God actually has promised to his children. There's nothing in this life that compares. The God of heaven who controls all things, creates all things, is bringing it to its consummation. And what he is promising is for those who actually know him, there is a water of life, a spring filled with life that you're going to draw on forever and enjoy his presence forevermore without pain ever again. But the text is very pointed. It says, for the rest, they will have their part. In fact, you look at the text, it said they will have their part. There is a just end to those who actually do not know the Alpha and Omega as their Lord and Savior. They will have their part, their due, what is coming to them in a lake filled with fire and brimstone forever. We've often wrongly said that everyone's going to live somewhere forever. Look at the text. The lake of fire is not living. It's second death. It is death forever. When you walk through the throes of death with people and you see really that end of life and the time coming and just all that is there, the horror of death. I mean, hell, part of the reality of the lake of fire is it is a never-ending experience of dying that will never come to a consummation. It will never come to a conclusion. Forever dying. That is what awaits all who meet the Omega as their judge. But what makes the difference? There's two paths people are traveling down. And you're traveling through this life down one of two paths, and it's really based on your response to the revelation of this God who is the Alpha and the Omega. He is your source, he is your beginning, he is the end. Life between Alpha and Omega is very serious. He is the origin of your life, and he will be the consummation. You will meet him. What makes the difference is radically different than what most people answer. I've been a good person. I'm religious. I was baptized. I prayed a prayer. I've had a religious experience. There's lots of things people think you're just going to make it into heaven, some magical thing that you've done. But notice what the text actually says. There's two responses. And the text says in verse 6, if you look at your Bible, and he said to me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning of end. I will give to him that is a thirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns. The lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so John, who's, if you know 1 John, John is written and he's very purposeful in his gospel here. He constantly is coming back to this reality. He wants you to know that you have eternal life or know that you need it. And he's describing the nature of saving faith, what it means to actually know this God who is Alpha and Omega in a saving way. And he's describing in terms that are really experiential in that this is what faith produces in a life. And he uses two descriptives. He calls it a thirst with a resulting overcomer. There's a thirst for God. And then he contrasts that with those who are going to meet the Omega as a judge, as they're the fearful, the unbelieving. They're the cowardly. They're cowardly because they actually don't believe the promises of God, that life with God is better than life for sin in this world. And they feel the pressure of a world around them, and they conform to the world around them. They pursue the pleasures of this life, but it ends in destruction. They're cowardly. They're unbelieving. So he sets this contrast. There are those who are courageously believing. They have received the gift of faith from God. They've come to Jesus Christ in salvation. They thirst for God. I'm sure in this group and our athletics teams, I had some really great successes over this past weekend, and thankful for that. I grew up in Texas, played football. Played baseball, played college baseball, so I love athletics. But everybody's been an athlete I know of. Have you been at the point where you were waiting for the opportunity to get a water break because you felt you were almost dehydrated, perhaps even started getting a little dizzy? There was one thing on your mind, coach is still talking, and all you're thinking is, I need a drink. There's a consuming passion you needed. You're waiting for that to refresh your soul. And here John uses a descriptive because it's one we've all felt. He wants you to understand the nature of faith is to have a conquering thirst for God, that He is the consuming passion of your heart. There's nothing else that satisfies like the Alpha and the Omega. There's nothing else that compares. There's no glory like it. There's no joys that compare to it. There's a thirst for God, or there's not. You see, it's a disordered love that so many have. You say you love Jesus, but you also say you love your puppy. Put those two together. I don't think it works. How do you love Jesus? Well, I love Jesus like I love my puppy, or I love Jesus like I love my favorite food. That's how I love God. Well, if that's your definition of love, dear friend, you don't love God. You have a preference for maybe some of His gifts. You want heaven, but you don't really want hell, but you have not yet thirsted for the living God. Is He your satisfaction? Or is it your video game? Is He your satisfaction? Or is it a relationship with somebody else? You see, there's a conquering thirst for God that looks like overcoming. Overcoming what? Thirst for other things. Looks like overcoming this world around you and all the pleasures it's offering you until you live for this, live for this, live for this. Come to this and be satisfied. The devil's a great liar, and you're far more easily deceived than you've ever imagined. And the devil offers you all kinds of counterfeit pleasures, hoping to satisfy your soul in them. Where do you find your satisfaction? Some of you know that when you come to chapel, it's your favorite seat for a nap. I pastored for 30 years. I can just tell you the people in my church who they found their favorite seat and they went to sleep every Sunday. They would tell you they loved God, but by every evidence on their life, it's like, really? Really? You came to this school saying you love God. My question is, really? Do you? Is there a thirst for God, or is your heart satisfied with other things? Those who courageously believe have a thirst for God that overcomes this world. But the description goes on. Those who don't are cowardly unbelieving. And they continue to believe the lie of sin, that the things of this world are better than life with God now and with God forever. They don't thirst for the Alpha and Omega. In fact, they're described in all these terms. They thirst for indecent things, thus they're called abominable. They thirst after vengeance or convenience, even killing unborn babies for the sake of their own convenience. They thirst for vengeance to strike back. They're murderers. They thirst for immorality and sexual pleasures. They're whoremongers. They thirst after magical powers. They're sorcerers. They thirst after manageable gods that they can worship on their own ideas. They're idolaters. They're liars because they actually claim that God is not good or His ways are not best. And they believe the lie of Satan, and their eyes have been deceived. They prefer the created things rather than the Creator. So what is it for you? Do you thirst for God? That's the promise of a new heaven and a new earth and to a kingdom in which there's no more pain or sorrow. Is that an amazing comfort to your soul? Is that like, yes, Lord, that would be so nice. That will be so nice. Or is the idea of meeting the Alpha and Omega something that's a little unsettling to you? Perhaps this morning God will open your eyes. You would hear His invitation and you would come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Will you hear today what God has said? Will you come? The Spirit of God is working, praying He's wooing some of you to come to Jesus. Having heard Do you have a thirst for God? Perhaps some of you just need to get right with God. You've been thirsting for other things. It's not an issue of salvation for you, but it is an issue of affection. And the devil's got you distracted and discouraged because you've been looking for something else to satisfy. Will you thirst for what only Jesus can do? He can satisfy. Will you come courageously believing? Dear students, it takes no courage to stay in your unbelief. Don't leave here in your unbelief. Come to Jesus strong and kind, and he will come to you. Through that cross, he proved he would come to you, and he's coming again. And all that find their satisfaction in Christ are going to enjoy him forever. Is that you? If it's not you today and God stirred your heart, we pray that you'd go see one of your dorm soups, go over to Student Life. Get this issue settled today. Come to Christ and have your heart satisfied. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your kindness, your goodness, your grace. Thank you for the students for their attention this morning. I thank you for your word and this glorious promise. It's stunning. Lord, before your children, it's a new heaven and earth where we will dwell together in your presence. You will dwell with us. You will be our God and we will be your children. And we will know life without sorrow, sadness, or pain ever again. But Lord, that reality of meeting you is not a comfort to those who've never actually surrendered their heart to you in faith. And there are some here that have been living in their rebellion, and they know it. Father, draw them. Grant them the gifts of faith and repentance. May they come today to Jesus and be saved. For each student who's struggling with their satisfactions, may they come to the water of life and drink freely, that their soul may be satisfied in Christ and not in the things of this world. And we'll give you the glory if it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon preached by Bob Jones University Seminary Professor Dr. Billy Gocher. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow at this same time as we study God's Word together on the Daily Platform.